When we preach from the Word of God, passages like this, the Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. When we preach from the Word of God, Scripture, which reveals unto us the fallen, sinful condition of men in Adam, and the certainty of death and judgment and eternal condemnation and the wrath of God, it ought to amaze us, and it does me, when men do not cry, "What shall we do?" Men and brethren, what shall we do? When we preach from the Word of God, the rebellion of man against the Lord God in the garden, when he tried to take God from his throne, when he tried to put himself in the place of God, when God sent his Son and man rejected the Son and crucified the Lord of glory, it ought to amaze us when we preach that and men do not cry, "Well, what shall we do?" Men and brethren, what shall we do? When we preach the absolute holiness of God, the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, the glory of God, and man's utter, total, complete corruption and inability and sinfulness by nature and by birth and by practice, why, it ought to amaze us when our congregation as one does not cry, "Well, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And when we preach the mercy of God that's available to sinners in Christ, the love of God, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal inheritance which God has given to those who love Him, it ought to amaze us when men do not cry, "Well, how can we escape this wrath to come? And how can we find an interest in Christ? And how can our sins be forgiven? And how can we find a ransom? And how can we find peace with God? What shall we do?" Some did ask that. In the book of Luke, we have a group asking John the Baptist, "Well, what shall we do?" In the book of Acts, we have a large crowd asking the Apostle Peter, "Well, what shall we do?" And then in Acts 16, we have a Philippian jailer asking Paul, "What must I do?" Well, now, first of all, I'm confident that there are some things that a sinner cannot do. My subject tonight is what shall we do and what can a sinner do. But I'm confident there are some things a sinner cannot do. I'll give you three of them. I want you to turn with me first to the book of Job. There are some things that a sinner cannot do. I didn't say some things he will not do. I'm saying there's some things he cannot do. He absolutely cannot do. He does not have the ability. The first one is this. A sinner cannot by nature. A sinner cannot by natural wisdom understand the gospel, nor find God, nor enter into savingly an understanding of the gospel of redemption. He cannot do it. In Job chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, "Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? What's high as the heaven? What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Now, the world has some brilliant mathematicians. There's no question about that. The world has some brilliant scientists and some brilliant scholars and builders who can understand, even discover, and explain material things. But, my friends, spiritual wisdom comes not by education. It comes by revelation. I'm as certain of that as I am of anything in this book. Let's look at two or three verses of Scripture. First of all, from 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, the Word of God calls the gospel a mystery. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they enter into or understand or shine unto them the light of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified in the Spirit, believed on in the world, raised up unto glory. But look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God, and this is the wisdom of God in redemption. This is the wisdom of God in redemption. We speak that wisdom in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's old. It's older than the world. The grace of God, the covenant of mercy, redemption through the blood, substitution, it's older than the world. But yet it's been hidden from natural man that long, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen. If those who nailed Christ to the cross had seen what Simeon saw, they would never have driven those nails. Simeon held Christ in his arms and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If those who cried, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas, if they had seen what Peter saw, whom do you say that I am, Christ said. Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They would never have cried, crucify him, but would have cried, crown him. But I had not seen nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man, natural man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By his Spirit. That's how a knowledge of sin, the Holy Spirit, when he's come, Christ said, he'll convince the world of sin. He'll reveal men's sins to their hearts. When the Holy Spirit has come, he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. Christ said to the disciples, these men who have been with him so long, he said, I've got many things to say to you, but you can't bear them. You can't understand them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ to our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who lets us enter into the mysteries of substitution, of redemption, of God's grace and of God's gospel. Look at verse 14. But the natural man. Now there's a natural man and a spiritual man. The natural man has been born of Adam, born of his own parents. He has natural life. He's flesh and blood. The spiritual man not only has been born of his parents and born of the flesh, he's been born of God. He's been born of the Spirit. And he has a spiritual life and a spiritual understanding. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. That word is judged or understood. Some people have the idea that when we preach to folks, we've got to use our logic and reasoning powers, and that all of them understand exactly what we're saying, but they're too stubborn to receive it. Well, it's true, they are stubborn. But my friend, one of the problems is they don't understand it. They don't understand it. They don't understand sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. They don't understand God's justice and God's righteousness and God's holiness. They don't understand their own inability. They do not understand that. Now, Christ's substitutionary work. Turn to Matthew 13. Let me show you this. It's a mystery. And it does not come by education. The understanding of this mystery comes by revelation. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to what? Reveal his Son in me. There wasn't a more educated man in this world than the Apostle Paul when he lived here. In fact, one of the emperors, when Paul was on trial, said this to him, you're crazy. And the reason you're crazy is you've studied too much. You got too much knowledge in that head of yours. Much learning hath made you crazy, made you mad. Isn't that what he said? Much learning hath driven you crazy. Paul was a man noted for his learning. There was a man in this world at the time of Paul's life that had more scriptural knowledge than Paul. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I exceeded those who were my equals. There wasn't a man of Paul's day who had more tradition and more background, but he didn't know the gospel. In fact, he was so adverse to the gospel that he killed people who believed it. In Matthew 13, verse 15, listen to this. Matthew 13, 15. Christ our Lord said, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But turning to his disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And listen to this next verse. I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you heard and not heard them. Brethren, I'm confident of this, that the natural man, the natural son of Adam, the natural flesh and blood human being, he may have a brilliant mind. He may be able to solve the mysteries of science, law, history, mathematics. He may enter into the problems of the flesh and be an expert at that. But the knowledge of the gospel of God's glory, the knowledge of the gospel of God's grace as it revealed in Christ Jesus, the redemptive work and office and character of Jesus Christ, the vital union of the church with its blessed Redeemer, the body with its head, the vine and the branch, the glorious new birth, the quickening of the Spirit, the coming to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus is something that has to be revealed. It has to be revealed. And that's taught throughout this Bible. It must be revealed. Whom do you say that I am? Once again, Peter said, thou art the Christ. Now listen. And our Lord said to him, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. What's he saying? You didn't learn that in school, nor did you learn it in Sunday school. But my Father which is in heaven. Now, God doesn't work apart from the mind. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that a man cannot, by natural wisdom, find God. He can find a God, and he can understand something of the power of God and the presence of God, but not the glory of God in redemption. The gospel has to be revealed. Revealed. All right, the second thing I know that man cannot do, turn to Romans 8. I know this, and plenty of people are trying to do this. It can't be done. It's an impossibility. A man cannot, in the flesh, please God. In Romans 8, verse 7. Now listen. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the natural mind again. We're talking about the natural man. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, surely, preacher, these people that... And the Red Cross is a good organization. United Campaign is a good organization. All of the Shriners, Crippled Children Hospital, I take my hat off to them. And I know many of you do. And I commend those who do humanitarian works. But I'm saying this as bold as it can be said. There's no human being with all of his skill dedicated to the service of others. There's no human being with his life dedicated to the welfare of others who has ever, outside of Jesus Christ, pleased God Almighty. I know that's repulsive to natural flesh, but our Lord said to those who cried out in the judgment, Lord, we did many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. And here it says, as plainly as it can be written, if words mean anything, Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh, whether they're in the pulpit or the pew, or walking up and down the corridors of a hospital, they that are in the flesh, whether they're giving their money to the poor, whether they're going to the foreign shores in peace cooperations to teach people how to farm and relieve poverty and sickness and distress, or whether they give their lives for their country, they cannot, in the flesh, please God. Isn't that what it said? They cannot please God. There's only one who ever pleased God, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ, of whom He said, I'm well pleased. And the only way any of you can please God is not in the flesh, but in the Son. In the Son. That's so. We shall not merit mercy. We shall not earn grace. It's what God says it is. It's mercy. And it's grace. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. I tell you the third thing a man cannot do. It's an impossibility. He cannot, by natural wisdom, find God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can sit in this Bible till your eyes go blind. And unless God, the Holy Spirit, be your teacher, you'll never find God. You'll find a God, you'll find a religion, you'll find a tradition, you'll find a standard, you'll find a law, you'll find a statute, but you won't find grace. Holy Spirit has to reveal it. You cannot in the flesh please God. You might shut yourself off in a monastery or a children's hospital or give your life, your body to be burned, and it profit you nothing. Isn't that what it says? I bestow my goods to feed the poor. It profiteth me nothing if I have not Christ. Thirdly, a natural man cannot obligate God to save him. He cannot put God in debt to the flesh. God is not in debt to the flesh. We're in debt to God, but no way that turn to Romans 9. There's no way. There is no way that a man can make God be his debtor. The moment you feel that divine mercy, the moment you feel in any way that divine grace is anything more than unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace, you're in trouble. Romans 9, verse 15 says, He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. John chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 13 says, He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born, listen, not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. Born of God, called of God, blessed of God, redeemed of God, kept of God. Listen to Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. This is an interesting scripture. I don't think I've ever read it from this pulpit. Probably may have read over it sometime, but I doubt that I have. But I want you to listen to this. Luke 1, verse 52. This is Mary's song of thanksgiving unto God. In Luke 1, verse 52, it says here, He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. And then over there in 1 Samuel, was it Hannah who spoke those words in 1 Samuel Listen to it. I'll read it to you. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, the Lord bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich, the Lord bringeth low and lifteth up. The Lord raises the poor out of the dust, he lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. The three things man cannot do. It's out of his hands with men, like our Lord said, it is impossible. He cannot, by natural wisdom, understand, find out God. He cannot do it. He cannot obligate God Almighty to save him. He cannot, in the flesh, please God. What can we do? All right, I'll give you three things. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can a sinner do? Number one, he can take his place before God as a sinner. Now that sounds easy, but it's not easy. Because the flesh resents being called a sinner. The flesh resents being stripped. It resents being humbled. Man has so much pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Seven things God hates. Number one, a proud look. We are proud people by nature. And it's not easy to take your place as a sinner. The only one who can strip you effectively and convincingly is the Holy Spirit. Pray God that He will. But the Canaanite woman came to Christ and she said, "My daughter is grievously ill." The Scripture says He ignored her. He didn't even answer her. She asked Him again, "Lord, heal my daughter," as she worshipped Him. And He turned to her and He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she cried out the more, "Lord, heal my daughter." And He turned once again and He said, "It's not fit, it's not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Now, what's she going to say? First, He ignored her. Secondly, He told her that He came to Israel and not to the Gentiles. Thirdly, He humiliated her. He called her a dog. What's she going to do? She said, "That's true, Lord. What you say is true. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm a dog, but you're my master. And not only do masters feed children, but they feed dogs too. And I'm asking you to feed me." And our master said, "Woman, great is thy faith. Thy daughter be made whole." There was a woman who found mercy. Where? In the dust. She took her place as a sinner. All right, the thief on the cross. They both cursed the Master, railed against Him. One of them said, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." The other one turned and looked at Him and said, "Don't you fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive what we deserve. We ought to be crucified. We ought to be hanged on a tree. We ought to be killed." And then turning to the Master, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he found mercy. But he took his place as a sinner, deserving death, deserving crucifixion, deserving hanging. The publican in the temple. Now, the Pharisee, the religious man, had stood over there and prayed, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men." And good possibility he wasn't. He said, "I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I tithe, I attend church, I do all these things, I thank you, I'm not like other men." And our Lord said he went home damned and condemned. And the publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He didn't feel any right to lift his eyes to God, but he smote on his breast in a way of mourning and grief, and cried, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And our Lord said he went home justified. Our Lord one day was in the home of a Pharisee having supper. There was a woman came in while he was stretched out there reclining, eating, talking, she slipped up behind him. She was a harlot, woman of the streets. And she began to bathe his feet with tears. She began to dry them with the hair of her head. She began to kiss them. And this man sitting up on the uppermost seat, the seat of pride, the seat of self-righteousness, the religious leader looked down and saw what was going on, and he turned and whispered to his friend, and he said, "Now, that fellow was a prophet, if he's what he claimed to be. He'd know that woman was a harlot, and he wouldn't let her touch his feet." Well, Christ knew what he said. He knew what he thought. And he said to him, "Simon, I've got something to ask you." Well, he said, "Say on, Master." The Lord Jesus said, "If there's a fella had two debtors and one of them owed him an enormous sum, an astronomical sum, and he forgave him, the other owed him a small sum and he forgave him, which one of them are going to love him the most?" Well, he said, "I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most." He said, "Thou hast well said. Simon, I came into your home and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. I came into your home and you gave me no kiss of greeting. I came into your home, you gave me no oil to anoint my head. I'm nothing to you. But since I came in, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet and to anoint them with precious ointment and to wash them with the tears from her eyes. And I say unto you that her sins, which are many, are all forgiven." This woman found mercy because she found the place of a sinner. And I challenge you to go throughout this Bible and you'll hear our Lord saying, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I came to seek and to save the lost." If you'll turn to Psalm 107 with me, I want to show you a scripture that ought to be committed to our memory. Psalm 107. This is the place of mercy. This is the place of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. God loves sinners. God commended His love toward us then while we were yet sinners. Christ Jesus is the friend of sinners. He died for sinners, Paul said, "of whom I am chief." And He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Look at Psalm 107. "Let the redeemed of the Lord," verse 2, "say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west, the north and the south." Now listen to this. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul." Verse 10, "They sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and they condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was nobody to help. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them." You've been there? Have you been there? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Turn on over to verse 18. "Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses." I'll tell you the second thing that a sinner can do. That's the first thing. He can take his place as a sinner. As a sinner. And the second thing he can do, now this is important, and I want you to look at this, and I want you to listen very carefully to me, especially on this point right here. He can seek the Lord. He can seek the Lord. Now, the Scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near." Our Lord said, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Zacchaeus was seeking the Lord and he climbed up that tree. Cornelius was seeking the Lord when he
sent for Peter. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the Lord when he went to Jerusalem. Lydia was seeking the Lord when she went down there by that riverside. My friends, but the key to this, and this is important, don't seek an experience. Seek the Lord. Now, there are many people who've had religious experiences. I'm going to show you this. There are many people who've had religious experiences who have never met Christ in His redemptive character. I can show you some examples of this. For example, turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This man Cornelius had a religious experience before he met Christ in His redemptive character. Now, some of us, and we had a discussion about this a few nights ago, it's dangerous. Some of us want to trace our salvation back to a religious experience because we feel that if we can't say we're saved then, we discount that religious experience. But it doesn't discount it at all. A man's not saved till he meets Christ in His redemptive character. What I'm saying is a man cannot call on Him in whom he hasn't believed, and he can't believe in Him of whom he hasn't heard, and he can't hear without somebody telling the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? And what did He do, and why did He do it? I'm going to show you there's some people here who had religious experiences with God, with the Holy Spirit, who did not know Christ. And consequently, they weren't saved. In Acts chapter 10, listen to this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man. One that feared God. One that gave alms to the people. One that prayed. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God came to him and said to him, Cornelius, this is quite an experience, wouldn't you say? He looked on him, he was afraid. He said, Who is it? What is it, Lord? And he said, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He'll tell you what you ought to do. And this man sent for Peter, and Peter came down and preached the gospel to him. Preached Christ to him. Christ, not the defeated Jesus, not the poor little frustrated Jesus who's crying his eyes out in heaven because folks won't let him save them. Not the one who died, Jesus superstar, who died as a confused reformer. He preached unto him Christ the Lord, the surety of the everlasting covenant, the redeemer of his people. The one who's victorious in his death, who died, was buried, and rose again, who sits at the right hand of God as a mediator. Cornelius met Christ in his redemptive work. Now, Cornelius couldn't deny that this religious experience was of God. But my friend, I'm telling you this, he didn't know Christ because he'd never met him. And then in Acts chapter 8, let's turn back there. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Acts 8, 27. Now, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning to his home, sitting in the chariot, reading the Bible. Now, this man had a religious experience. He'd gone to the feast. He'd gone to Jerusalem. He was reading his Bible. He was seeking the Lord. He didn't know Christ. Because when he read Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He asked Philip, Who is that? You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. You can want to go to heaven. You can want to miss hell. You can want to be saved. You can believe in God. The devil believes in one God. You can read your Bible and pray and have an experience. But until you've met Jesus Christ in His redemptive character, you cannot say, I know the Lord. You can't do it.
This man didn't know the Lord. Now here's one. Look at this in John chapter 9. Here was a young man who was blind, born blind. Boy, he had a religious experience. John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus healed him, gave him sight. He went around praising his name. And then the Lord, they kicked him out of the synagogue. Now here was a fella, had a religious experience. He was healed, had his prayers answered, caused the church split and got kicked out. But he still wasn't saved. Look here at John chapter 9. For it says, verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he?" Who is he? Who is he, Lord? I'm ready to believe. I want to believe. But I can't believe if I don't know who he is. Apostle Paul was the same way. You can read the book of Philippians. He named all of these traditions and customs and religious experiences and all these things. His blamelessness before the Lord. He said, "I count those things but dung that I may what? Know Christ." My friends, there are multitudes who've had religious training, religious experiences, religious feelings, even religious miracles, who insist on calling these things salvation. But I'll tell you, salvation's in a person. It's in a person. And before you can claim salvation, eternal life, you're going to have to know who He is and what He did and why He did it. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Now turn to 1 John 5:20. Listen to this verse here. Listen to this. You better be careful calling everything that's religious salvation. You may be building on a shifting, sandy foundation and find at the judgment our Lord say, "I never knew you." In 1 John 5, verse 20, "And we know this." Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." This is not guesswork. This is not supposition. I know Him. I know where He came from, and I know where He came to, and I know what He did, and I know what He did for me, and I know where He is now, and I know what He's doing now. I know it. "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him." Not an experience, not a feeling, not a profession, not a doctrine. Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life.
I know I'm saved because God heard my prayer. God heard Cornelius' prayer, but he wasn't saved. I know I'm saved because I was healed. This blind man was healed too, but he wasn't saved. I know I'm saved because I attended Sunday school for 30 years and I got a perfect record. You'd be the only fellow in hell with a perfect Sunday school record. This Ethiopian eunuch went to the feast in Jerusalem, rode all the way up there on horseback. He wasn't saved. You know you are saved, my friend, when you know Christ. That's when you know you're saved. I know I'm saved because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. And if He never answers another prayer I pray, and if He never heals my body another day, and I never experience another happy moment, I know whom I have believed. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell clinging not to a prayer or to an experience, but to a person who died on the cross in my place. Now I'm telling you that, and I'm warning you strongly, don't mistake a religious experience for salvation. And don't try to trace your salvation back. Give up on all those things, what you've seen and heard and everything else. Paul did. He said, "I count them but dung that I may win Christ." Who cares about the past? It's the present that's important. It's my position in Christ right now. That's what's important. Future is mighty important too. The third thing a man can do, take his place as a sinner, he can seek the Lord, a person, and he can ask for mercy. That's right. He can ask for mercy. Listen to these people. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen to these people. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen to these people. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Folks don't do that today. They get in trouble, they go to the preacher. Isn't that right? They get in trouble, they get concerned about the soul, they go to mama just like she was God. She's not God. She don't know the answer. She may not even be saved herself. She can't save you, I know that. Well, they go to the soul winner. I know a fella, I tell you, I'm concerned about my soul. I tell you a fella to go to, he knows his Bible. Oh, boy, I've heard that song. He knows his Bible. I recommend you go to Christ. That's what I recommend. I recommend if you're in trouble. I recommend if you're convicted. I recommend if you're guilty. I recommend that you go to Him. Just like these people did here. And cry out unto Him from a sincere heart, O Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Can you do that? He said, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. You people who are not saved, let me ask you point blank this question. Have you ever sincerely, secretly, gone into your closet and closed the door and before an open Bible, talked to the Lord about your soul? Confessed your sin, cried, Lord, show me myself. Reveal my sin. Strip me. Break me. Reveal thy mercy to me. Oh God, open the mysteries of thy word to me. I don't want to depend on man. You know, when God broke the Apostle Paul and brought him down in the dust, he said, I didn't run up to Jerusalem to see what Peter had to say. I went down into Arabia in 3.5 years. God taught me the gospel. And I'll tell you this, I'm not afraid to leave an honest, sincere, seeking sinner in the hands of the Holy Spirit with an open Bible. Now, I get scared and they start running to this preacher and that preacher and the other preacher and mama and daddy and brother and sister and uncles and aunts and all the old folks that know their Bible. But I sure would like for some folks just to open this book and like a child say, Lord, I'm going to face this book just like a child. I'm going to let it mean what it says and I want you to reveal it to me. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And I say this to you, you can take your place as a sinner and you seek the Savior and you ask Him for mercy. And He said, Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Our Father, bless this word. We thank Thee for the hope that we have in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He died for sinners. And He receiveth sinful men. And we rejoice because we're the chief of sinners. And we have looked to Him and He's made us whole. And our hope is not in a doctrine, it's in a person. Not in an experience, it's in Christ the Lord. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And we reconfirm our confidence again in Thy presence and say, O Lord God, our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. In His name we pray. Amen.